My five-day clubs this year started on Sunday the 9th of June, when five or six members along with me of ARMA SYC, we started to give out invitations to the areas that we would reach in the Lurgan area. Well, this is where it all seemed to start, but this was the end of several weeks' preparation from CEF workers in the area who had made sure that there was the capacity for a club and the area was safe for a club. The team that I was on had a good first club in Charles Barn, but in our second club we had only one child on the first night, and he didn't come out the rest of the week due to the rain, but at least that was one child who has now reached. But the first club that night was in Charles Barn, and about 10 kids came out, and they listened really well. Most of them seemed to really understand what we taught them, and nearly all of them wanted to say the memory verses they had learned in the final night. And on the last night, because we didn't really have a second club, we had the chance to play rounders and stuff with them before, and that sort of really helped them to see that we weren't just there to teach them, but it helped them to see that it was out of love, although they don't see that teaching them, some of them might not have seen that teaching them the Bible was out of love. This was our way of showing them that it was out of love. And so after that week, we had one more week of five-day clubs, and again, invitations had to be given out, this time to two new areas. Well, Shankill had been done before, but not for a long time, and River Glen Manor. But despite the nature of these areas, we received no opposition on the doors, and there seemed to be lots of kids, so we were optimistic for the week ahead. And we weren't disappointed, as in Riverglade there were 12 kids every night, and on the last night, the kids that had been floating around in the area sort of all came, and we had 20 kids in the last night, which is really good for a new area. And the kids there, they were very blind to everything, really, about the Bible. They didn't have any sort of Bible knowledge, but they listened really well, and again, they were excellent at learning the memory verses. The Shankill Club was very similar, with 10 to 15 kids each night, which was good to see for an area which hadn't had a club for a long time. But this was only a fraction of the work that was done. Because if you combine the work of ARMA SYC and the church here, around 30 areas were evangelised, and 500 children were reached. And even the parents listening too, some as old as 60 were there, grandparents and everything. And it's just really great to see that these children who live so close to church, but no one's ever been to them. It's really great to see that these children are being reached now. And from doing these clubs, I've learned that, you know, kids at a young age, they seem to know everything about the Bible, but they can't see how it's applicable to their own life. And I'm just going to leave you with a verse that really sort of helped me, especially when, you know, there's only one kid there. It's found in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Thank you.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Victoria. I'm 18, and I am a former pupil of Banbridge Academy. My summer started on the 13th of June there when my A-levels finished. And on the 16th of June, I headed over to Scotland for a Livingston SEA team. SEA team is a team run by CEF. It stands for Christian Youth in Action. And there was five of us from Northern Ireland headed over there. And basically what we did, we went into two local primary schools and we ran. We did different Bible sketches and dramas and different activities with the kids right from P1 to P7. And that was a really good week. It was really interesting for me because going into schools is something I had never done before. It was quite challenging in the fact that you kind of wanted to say more than you were allowed to, and you couldn't really apply it as much. But I was really thankful, and we should praise God that the doors into schools over there are still open. And then in the evening times, our team split in two, and we ran two five-day clubs simultaneously. And then I have more opportunities in the summer to do more five-day clubs. I'll be doing some five-day clubs in Banbridge. A friend of mine last year had a real burden for the children who lived just down the road from her in a housing estate down the road from her. So last year we went in and did five-day clubs there, and we're hoping to go back this year. So we do again praise God for the opportunity to go into this housing estate. And then I'll have more opportunities to do 5-day clubs when I go off to Mournfair. And it is the week, the 27th of July to the 3rd of August. Another SHEA team, Christian Youth in Action. It's a little bit different from Livingston, though. I think this year there's about 30 young people going to it, and we all stay together in Clark Presbyterian Church Halls. And we split into teams of about 5 young people, and then we head out and do 5-day clubs. We give out invitations on the Sunday, and then our basic day on a Monday, we wake up and would have a Bible study and a prayer time in the morning, and then have our lunch together, and then all head out into our areas and do 2 5-day clubs in the afternoon, and then come back for tea, and then head out again in the evening time and have another 5-day club. We do 5-day clubs in areas such as Newcastle, Dundrum, Hilltown, Amsborough, places all in the Mourne area. And I've been involved in the Hilltown club in the evening for the past 3 years. And it's truly an amazing 5-day club. It's quite different from your normal 5-day club, because you have your normal 5-day club sitting on the mat with the children, and then you have like loads of young people. You have about maybe 20 or so young people all standing around. So you have some of the team members over talking to them. And God is really moving in that area. He's really working in the lives of those young people. Which is really great to see, and I'm really glad I have the opportunity to go back and to see what God is doing there and what he's done over the past year as well. And then also on the 27th of August, I hope to be heading over to Botswana and Swaziland, which is kind of near South Africa, for those of you who don't know where it is, with a CEF team. A momentum team. There's 8 young people and our leader, Colin Highlands, who most of you will probably know. We're all heading out there, and we plan to have more 5-day clubs, though it may turn out to be 3-day clubs or one-off clubs. We don't really know much about what we're going to be doing, as we're finding out that the African culture is far more laid back than ours. So I would really appreciate your prayer. Prayer support would be really appreciated for the 5-day clubs and for Botswana and Swaziland. Just pray that God would be preparing the hearts of the children that we would come into contact with, and ultimately that he would save them, and that we would see more souls won for him and for his glory. I have prayer cards which I've left out on the table. If you'd like to take one, please do. It just lists some points that you could pray for Botswana and Swaziland. This is the first year that CEF are sending a team out there, so we really are heading into the unknown, and we don't really know what we're going to expect or what we're going to come across, but we just trust that God will give us the opportunities when we're out there to reach the children and to tell them the gospel, and we just pray that he'll give us the strength to cope with whatever comes ahead. So your prayers would be really much appreciated, and I know there are some people here who are already praying for me, and I really am truly thankful for that, and I'm really blessed to have you doing that for me.
Hello. Well, for those who don't know me, my name is Christine, and I've just been asked to give a short report about a week that the young people have been planning. From the 29th of July until the 2nd of August, 20 young people from the church are planning a week which we have called Love Lurgan. And could you move on to the next slide, please? Reuben, please. Thank you. And if you can see from the first wee stick man, he's got his hands raised up. And this relates to the first reason for the week. And it's really for the young people to grow closer spiritually through the activities and the Bible studies planned. And also to learn more about God, to praise him, to learn more about his love, and then how to love God. And the other purpose, which is the main purpose, if you can see from the second one, is to reach out and to reach out in the community and to share God's love. And if you can see in the back of the hoodies, it also says Love Lurgan. Why? Because God loves Lurgan. And then it just says John 3:16. And if you can also see the other wee picture, that's wristbands, which will be given out to the kids, and they just say Love Lurgan, John 3:16. So the whole theme for the week is love. It's we're learning to love God, to love him more, and then to share this. So I'll run through, just to give you kind of an idea what we're going to do on a daily basis. First of all, we're going to wake up and get a breakfast, and then... Do you know what? I literally did write everything down, and I'm like, why am I telling them I'm having breakfast and lunch? But so we're waking up, having breakfast, and then we'll have a Bible reading and prayer. And then we're going to help with the holiday Bible club in the church from 10 to 12. And then we're going to have lunch. And then we're going to go to Mournview Community Centre to do games with the kids and young people in that area. And different young people, each of us will be doing talks and Bible stories during the interval between the games. Then we'll also be visiting different nursing homes and folds with a different nursing home for each day. And here we're going to sing and encourage the elderly through reading Bible passages and then actually sitting down and talking to some of the older people. Then we're going to have dinner, and then we're going to have a Bible study, and the topic is a Crazy Love. It's based on a book called Crazy Love by Francis Chan, and again, some of the young people are working and can only maybe come a couple of days, so at night time, it's great that some people are coming in for the Bible study at night, and they're going to be taking a Bible study each night, the different young people. And then to finish off, if we could please ask you to pray for the people that would come into contact during the week, that God would prepare their hearts and also prepare our own hearts, and that it may be a challenging and encouraging week, and that above all, that God would receive the glory in the whole week. Thank you.
Okay, the youth choir is going to come now and we're going to sing our first piece. Thank you.
I will hold your people in.
And sing a new song. It's called Jesus is Lord, and I'm sure you'll all get the tune once it starts. Thank you. Heather's going to come and bring a word of testimony. And just as Heather's coming up, just wonder if I could just encourage you to remember our young people here and encourage them. The different works that you've heard about, there's 5-day clubs have already been done. And then there's different work in the summer, different mission trips are planned. I just wonder if you would remember these in prayer as well. Thank you.
I'd just like to start by reading a verse from Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And like so many others here, I had the privilege of being brought up in a home where I knew the gospel, and although I didn't think it at the time, looking back, it was a privilege. I was sent along from a very young age to Sunday school in the local gospel hall that my grandparents attended, and then you'd church on a Sunday evening, and particularly then growing up through my late primary school stage and early secondary school years, I can remember you went to gospel meetings and gospel missions, and it didn't seem to matter where they were at or who it was that was speaking. As long as the gospel was being preached, you were taken along, and you didn't really have much choice, but you went. But you know, even though I knew so much that I needed to be saved. You know, the devil always has a way of coming back and just stopping people from coming to Christ. And it was something that I never really had told anybody. But whenever I was a child and growing up, and any time I really thought about the fact that I needed to be saved and that Jesus did die on the cross and that he died for me and for my sins, Satan always came back. And the thought that always went through my head was, you're too young. And if you do get saved and you go to tell people, nobody's going to believe you've got saved. So what's the point in even going through with it? And the sad thing is that for years I believed that lie. And I believed Satan's lie more than I believed the words that I'd learnt in Sunday school and heard in meetings throughout the years. And it was such a shame that I did waste years like that. Then in May 2005, my grandfather passed away, and it was quite sudden. But in so many ways for granted, it was so better, because one minute he was here and the next minute he was in the presence of his Saviour. And as we stood then at the funeral, they sang a hymn at the graveside, and the words were simply, on that happy golden shore where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. When the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay, meet me there. And I can honestly say I don't remember what was preached at that funeral service or the words that were said, but I was left with a challenge. As we left the graveyard, my aunt simply took my hand and said the words to me, remember that hymn, will you meet me there? And that did sort of speak to me, and it was a challenge at the time, because I knew that if that had been me, I wouldn't have been in heaven. But then sort of you get over it and life goes on and you move on. But about a year later then, we attended a service here one Sunday night, and I don't know what was preached or what was said, but that whole night it felt like I was the only one here. Every time I looked up, the preacher was looking in my direction, and everything he said, it seemed to be just coming back at me. And like I'd done so many other times, I left that meeting just ignoring everything I'd heard and trying to forget about it. But that night I really did come under conviction of sin. As I went home and went to bed and everything, I just couldn't get peace, and everything just kept going round and round and round in my mind. And I found a tract then that my granny had gifted me some time before, and just as I started to read through it, the first verse that I actually, when I opened it, the first verse I saw was Romans 10:9. And although I knew that verse from a young age, it was the first time that it ever really spoke to me and just stood out. And just, I realised that night that I had a choice to make. And for me, it was an easy choice that night. I just knelt at my bed and simply repented of my sins and asked Christ to be my saviour. That was about 7 years ago now. And, you know, things haven't always been easy. And, you know, as you go through life and you leave school where you are surrounded by people who are Christians or have had a church background, you move into work and you're suddenly surrounded by so many things of the world. It's not easy, but you could honestly say that Christ's with you all the time, no matter whether you're having good times or bad times. He's always there, and you know, it's such joy and peace to know that just whatever happens, he's there. And as Richard reminded us this morning when he was doing the children's talking, all things work together for good to them that love God. So for me, it doesn't matter what happens now. I know that I have a God who's always with me, who's always by my side, and I can say that I can face the days ahead with him, and that one day I will meet him in glory, just like many of these young people who are here and all of us who are standing up here singing tonight can say the same. But just like I was left with a challenge that day, I want to leave you with the same challenge. We're all going to meet one day with God, but we're going to meet him. We're going to meet with God in Christ in heaven, and we're going to meet as our Saviour. But for each of us, with the decision, we either meet him as our Saviour or we meet him as our judge. And I'd just like to challenge you, will you meet him as your judge or will you meet him as your Saviour? Thank you.
Okay, the youth choir is just going to come down and sing their second piece. Thank you very much.
I heard.
Okay, we're all just going to stand now and we're going to sing our next song, which is called King of My Life. We're going to sing the first and second verses and then the chorus, and then the third and fourth verses and then the chorus, and then the last verse and chorus then. Thank you very much.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you this evening for the closing moments of our service, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Acts Gospel, to the book of the Acts and the chapter 24. Book of the Acts and the chapter 24. And can I just thank the young people for allowing me to take part in their service this evening. I did take it as a great compliment that although I'm in my 30s, I'm still classed as young, and long may that continue. So we're reading Acts chapter 24, and it's a very short reading this evening. And we're going to commence our reading, please, at the verse 24. Book of Acts, chapter 24, and commencing our reading at the verse 24. The Apostle Paul has now been brought to trial, and he's faced his accuser in the courtroom. Tertullus, at the beginning of this passage, has laid out the case against Paul. Paul has responded in the verses 10 through to 21. And after a break of some matter of days, Paul has been brought back before Felix once again, and we pick up our reading in the verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might listen, whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Before we consider this passage of Scripture we've just read, can we seek the Lord's face in prayer for a moment, please? Our Father and our God, we come humbly before thy presence this evening hour. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity we have of gathering in thy presence in a fashion such as this. Lord, we thank thee for everything that we've heard and seen already tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the young people, for their enthusiasm, and for their love for thee. Surely, Lord, it has been a challenge to each and every one of us in the meeting tonight to be doing more for our Lord and for our Savior. And Lord, now as we come forth to the preaching of thy word, we ask you'll be mouth, matter, and wisdom to the speaker. Lord, in everything that will be said and done, that it be to thy honor and to thy glory. We're looking to thee now for help. Answer our prayer, not for much asking, but rather for thy honor and for thy glory. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. During the Revolutionary War, a loyalist spy appeared one evening outside the camp on the headquarters of the Hessian commander, Colonel Rowell, carrying a most urgent message. Earlier that morning, he had witnessed General George Washington and his army secretly cross the Delaware River that morning and were advancing very quickly towards the Hessian camp where it was located in Trenton, New Jersey. Aware of the danger that was impending this particular camp, he got on his horse, and as quickly as he could, he rode to where that camp was located, got down on his horse, met the guards at the beginning of the camp, and said to them, "I must see the colonel. I have a most urgent message for him." The guards sent message to the colonel, but he instructed that he was not to be disturbed, and rather he was to be left alone. But this spy knew that the message that he had to convey to the colonel was of utmost importance, and so he pleaded with the guards, would they not allow him even to send a message to the colonel on a piece of paper? They relented, and so quickly he scribbled a note to the colonel to make him aware of the impending danger that was about to hit his camp with the army of George Washington. The soldiers took that message. They delivered it to the captor, to the colonel, as he sat in his tent. But the colonel simply took the message, he scrubbed it up, and he put it in the corner pocket of his jacket, and he continued playing his game of poker. He had lost a considerable amount of money, and his priority was to get his money back as quickly as possible. Within a few hours, the guards at the Hessian camp began to fire their muskets, but with a futile attempt because Washington's army very quickly overran them. And it's recorded that the colonel was still playing poker in his tent when the enemy attacked. Without time to organize, that Hessian army was captured and defeated. The warning was issued. The alert had been raised. And yet it was ignored. And you know, as I read that story, it painted for me what picture of how it is true with the gospel message in our day and in our generation. So many people have heard of their need of salvation. So many people know that without Christ, without him as their own and personal Savior, they will be in a Christless hell for all of God's eternity. And yet so many in our world, and I fear many perhaps in our service this evening, have chosen to ignore the warning. We read together the story of Felix in Acts chapter 24. And here we have an individual who was given ample warning of his need of Christ as Savior. And despite being told of his need of Christ, will discover that he makes a fatal mistake of not heeding the warning, and tonight he's to be found in the Christless hell. The Apostle Paul was perhaps the greatest gospel preacher the world has ever known. One day he would be seen speaking to thousands in a city, and there he'd be proclaiming the gospel. On another day he would be found speaking to the down and out, to the druggard, to the drunkard, to the outcast, the person that no one else wanted to know. But the message was still the same. It mattered not what position they had. It mattered not how important they thought themselves to be. In Paul's eyes, every man was the same. They were all sinners. They were all on their way to hell, and they all needed a Savior. And the Apostle Paul took every opportunity that he could to tell men and women of the gospel message. In Acts chapter 24, we find Paul in a most unusual place, for he's in the courtroom. He's been put before Felix the judge. He's being tried on spurious charges. And of all the places, you wouldn't have expected someone to be witnessing for their Lord and for their Savior. But that's exactly what we find the Apostle Paul doing. Now, we haven't the time to go into this passage, and time is moving very quickly. But in the last few verses of Acts chapter 24, we find Paul taking the opportunity when he's brought before Felix the governor with his wife Drusilla, and he brings a gospel message to this Roman governor. You see, the confrontation was essential because Apostle Paul realized here were two individuals that were on their way to hell, and they needed to hear the gospel message. And so very simply and very plainly, Paul comes before Felix, the Roman governor, in the verse 25, and he reasons three things with him. And it's these three things that I want to leave before you in the closing moments of our service this evening. As Paul comes before Felix, the Roman governor, he reminds him, or he tells him, of something he desperately needed. You'll notice in the verse 25, and as he reasoned, of righteousness. You see, Felix was a notoriously wicked man. And many an individual had stood before the court of Felix, the Roman governor, in fear for their lives, because there were so many times when he had simply ordered on the spot that that man, that woman, should be executed immediately. He had a reputation for cruelty and for violence. He thought nothing of bloodshed, of murder and of suffering. But he also had a reputation of loving sin, and this is evident in the relationship that he had with this woman, Drusilla, who was called his wife, but in reality was married to another man. Felix saw her, he wanted her, to be his, and did not rest until he was able to make her his own. Such was his ruling with great cruelty and oppression that many were afraid of this individual. But Paul comes before him and he speaks to him specifically of righteousness. Now that term was something Felix was very familiar with, because it was terminology that was used in the Roman legal system of the day. And Felix, as the Roman governor, would have been more than familiar with it, because many a man would have been brought right into the very court where Felix sat. The charges would have been laid against him. And that man would either have been found through Roman law as innocent or as guilty. And if he was declared as innocent under Roman law, that man was declared as what? He was declared as righteous. And so Paul took this in the gospel and he brought before Felix the thought that a man can only be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God if no fault can be found in him. And there we have the problem. Because in God's word it tells us so plainly and so clearly that there is none righteous. No, not one. Every single one of us are guilty before God. And I have no doubt that Paul, as he came before Felix, he explained to him how God was holy and just. How that God cannot look upon sin. Furthermore, how God hates sin and therefore must punish it. And Felix, because of the life that he had lived, And because of the sin that he had been involved in, here we find the Apostle Paul coming to him and reminding him of something that he so desperately needed was to be made righteous before a holy God. How was this ever going to happen? It could only be if his sin was covered by the precious blood of Christ. Then, and only then, could Felix the Roman governor be declared as righteous. You know, just as Paul spoke to Felix of righteousness, the message that he spoke many, many years ago applies to each and every one of us today. Because sinner in the meeting tonight, without Christ, just as Felix desperately needed righteousness, so do you. Because it is something that you do not have. Your sin has separated you between you and your God. We're reminded in Romans, whereof, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. And because of our sin, we are not declared righteous before a holy God. And furthermore, we cannot manufacture this righteousness in and of ourselves. There is nothing that you and I can do to ever merit or gain favor with God. So the question therefore must be put, where can a man find it? Where can a man be made righteous before God? Well, we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, my friend, in the meeting tonight, without Christ, the only place where we can be made righteous is to be found in Christ. Now, this verse, don't misunderstand me, this verse doesn't mean that Jesus Christ became a sinner. Rather, Jesus Christ was held guilty on our account, for he paid the debt that was due because of our sin, because we are all guilty before God and therefore liable to eternal punishment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, my friend, in the meeting tonight, what you need to be right with God first and foremost is for a righteousness to be provided and to be given to you and received by faith alone, so that you will then be right with God. You in our meeting tonight have to come to that realization that you are so guilty before God that there is nothing that will remove that guilt and make you right before God apart from the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you come as a guilty sinner and rest in him alone, tonight you can leave with that assurance that your guilt was laid on the Savior, that your sin was punished on him, and all the demands of a holy law were met by his obedience in his life, and by his suffering and death, perfect righteousness has been given for you. Here we have Felix, and the Apostle Paul reminds him of something he desperately needed. Time's moving on, let's notice secondly, he was also reminded of something he truly lacked. For Paul goes on to speak to Felix of temperance. Now, temperance means self-control. And when the Apostle Paul was preaching to Felix and reminding him of righteousness, he was dealing with their character. In other words, who they were before God. But now when he comes to speak of temperance, he is talking about their conduct or how they lived before men. And of course, on either account, Felix was in desperate trouble. And the Apostle Paul, he speaks to both Felix and Drusilla of their sin and their wickedness before God. He addresses something he truly lacked. And what was Paul doing? In essence, he was pinpointing both to Felix and to Drusilla the corruption of their heart. If you take down any of the history books and you read the life of Felix and everything that he was involved with, you'll discover very quickly that he was a man who was the most wicked man alive at this time. And Felix had called Paul in because he wanted to learn about the faith in Christ in the verse 24. But you'll discover that rather Paul comes before Felix and he talks to him rather about his sin. You see, Christ came into the world to do what? To save the wicked. He didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the fact of the matter is that no man will ever know of his need of a new nature until he is brought face to face with his old nature. And you see, that's what Paul's doing here. Skillfully, he's bringing the message of the gospel to Felix and to Drusilla, and he's pinpointing to them the sin in their heart and the sin in their life. I probably don't need to say this to you, but I should. But each and every one of us in this meeting tonight has been born in sin and shaping in iniquity. And maybe you're in our meeting tonight and yes, you realize that you always haven't lived that perfect life, but somehow you think that your life has just been good enough that when it comes your time to die, and when you go to meet the very God of heaven, that he'll weigh up your good deeds and you'll weigh up your bad deeds, and because good outweighs bad, that somehow, because he's a God of love, he will then permit you into heaven. If that's your thought tonight, can I tell you on the authority of God's word, God cannot allow sin into heaven. My friend, if you're in our meeting tonight without our Savior, it's my solemn duty to remind you that where Felix is tonight is the place that you are headed. Because there's something that you have in common with this Roman governor, and it's simply this, you both have a corrupt heart. Because God reminds us in his word in Jeremiah that the heart is what? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Unless we're left in any doubt. We're then reminded in Matthew's gospel, for out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. There it paints a picture, does it not, that our hearts are so full of sin, and it's only Christ that can cleanse our heart from that sin and set us on a road to heaven and a road to hope. And he can only do that by giving us a new heart and a new desire. Something he desperately needed was righteousness. Something he truly lacked was temperance. But there was something he could not escape. Because Paul concludes by reminding Felix and Drusilla and everyone present of the judgment to come. The judgment that awaited Felix and Drusilla because of their sin. And I can imagine in my mind's eye at least, that as Paul brought Felix to that very point of the judgment to come, I'm sure that he painted the picture vividly of how Felix one day would die. One day he would stand before that great white throne of judgment. And there his sins would be laid out, each and every one of them. Hidden sins, secret sins, which Felix thought no one else would know about. But there they would open be before God and everyone else. Except on that day, Felix would not be able to answer anything about them at all. And then the books would be open. The book of life would be open. And there the names would be gone down through one by one, and Felix's name would not be found. And then Felix would hear those awful words Paul would tell him. Depart from me. I never knew you. And sinner, in our meeting tonight, this is something you need to hear. Because for you, judgment is coming. You see, there's a certain day of judgment. Because we're told very plainly in God's word, he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Man hates to be held accountable. Man hates to be held accountable. They want to go through life without having to give account for their life, for their actions. They want to live without God. But I want to warn you, sinner, in our meeting tonight, judgment is coming for you. The question is, are you ready? Not only is there the certainty of judgment, there's a fury of it. Because we're reminded in Hebrews 10, It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Every sin you've committed, every evil thought, and there you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. To hear those awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But finally, there's the opportunity to escape it. Because you'll notice it's a judgment to come. Yes, this is an appointment that you cannot escape. Yes, it is one that you must meet. But my friend, in the meeting tonight, God has given you a wonderful opportunity. In His love and in His mercy, He has granted you one more opportunity to come to Him. The question is tonight, what will you do with Him? Will you put your faith and your trust in Christ tonight? Felix, you're not ready. Felix, your life is vile. Felix, you're coming to the day that you cannot escape. I'm sure Paul reminded him time and time again. Sinner in the meeting tonight, I don't know about your sin, neither am I interested in it. But I know enough about my own heart to say something about yours. I had to come to that realization that the sin in my life had separated me from God. It wasn't enough that my mother and father were saved. It wasn't enough that I went to church and did all the right things. I was still the hell-deserving sinner on the road to hell. And it wasn't until I came to that point in my life where I acknowledged my sin before God and asked Him to forgive me for my sin that He came to be my own and my personal Savior. And He can do the same for you. If He can save a dirty old sinner like me, He can save you tonight. If you'll only put your faith and your trust in Him. During the early years of D.L. Moody's work in Chicago, there was a man who attended the tabernacle regularly and who frequently seemed to be just about ready to decide for Christ. Mr. Moody urged him to come and asked him not to delay, but he said, I can't. My business partner isn't a Christian, and if I should accept Christ, well, he'd just ridicule me and I'm sorry, but I'm not ready to do that. And finally, he became so annoyed that he ceased coming to the tabernacle to hear Mr. Moody. One day, his wife came to see Mr. Moody with a request that he should come quickly to see her husband. He was very ill. The physicians had said he hadn't got much longer to live, and Mr. Moody ran down as quickly as he could to meet this individual. He found him ready to listen. In response to Mr. Moody's appeal, it seemed as if he'd accepted Christ as his Savior. But to all the surprise of his friends, this man who was so close to death's door suddenly began to get better. He recovered rapidly, and the next time Mr. Moody called him out, and he said to him, "Now that you've recovered, I want you to come back to the tabernacle and make a public confession of your faith in Christ." The man seemed to have gone back on his old fear, and he said, "Well, if I do that, well, my partner will ridicule me. I moved to another area of the country now that I'm better. And when I go there, yes, I'll profess faith in Christ." A few weeks later, Mr. Moody was called back. He had a relapse. He was told once again that he wouldn't live. And Mr. Moody went and approached the man's bed. But Mr. Moody, when he came to him, the man said, "Sir, I don't want to talk to you. It'll do me no good." He said, "I had my chance and I threw it away." Though he pleaded, Mr. Moody, and he tried to show him that God was ever ready to hear and offer to pray with him, he said, No, Mr. Moody, I've missed my opportunity. I've thrown away the chance that I had of coming to Christ." And all afternoon, the man sank lower and lower. He kept repeating the passage of Scripture, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." And with those words, he passed out into God's eternity. How awful it would be for someone in our meeting tonight to have had the wonderful opportunity of hearing the gospel and to reject it, but yet to reject it for the final time. Can I urge you tonight to trust Him? Can I urge you tonight to put your faith and trust in my wonderful Savior? Do it tonight. Do it now. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening.